this morning. Thanks for your patience. We wanted to give parents a little bit more time for the beginning of the new year here this morning. And just to echo what Mike said earlier, as you think of the island of St. Croix and of the people we have working there, do pray for them. Mike mentioned the violence that's going on. The other thing I learned is that the YWAM base, a number of you have been there, they're going to start opening their base for people from the island to come and pray. So I was praying with Vanessa yesterday. I was able to talk to her on the phone and just praying together that God would take what the enemy has intended for evil and use it for good. This certainly has a lot of people stirred up. There's a lot of unrest on the island right now, a lot of fear, a lot of worry. And we know that those at times are the things that cause us to turn to God. So my prayer is that this actually draws many people to Jesus, this very unwelcome event, but that God would use it for his purposes. So, okay, what I want to do this morning, I want to share with you a brief follow-up, if you will, to last Sunday's sermon. Last Sunday was one of those sermons that as I'm going through it, I'm like, well, there's so much more could be said, and I'm seeing additional things. And so just to warn you, we might linger on David for a number of weeks here, but I just wanted to bring a brief follow-up this morning, and then Mike is going to bring a follow-up to this prayer challenge that he issued 2 weeks ago. So you're going to get to hear a little bit more about that as well. So those are a couple things we're planning for this morning. So briefly, if you weren't here last Sunday, I spoke about the rather familiar story in the Old Testament of King David and his affair with Bathsheba. A woman by the name of Bathsheba, you may remember that story. So I'm not going to go through that a lot. It is on the podcast. You can listen to it there. But the title for this morning I chose is Your Secret Exposed, God's Mercy Revealed. I ended last week. The reason I looked at that story again last week was I felt that God was asking me just to challenge all of you with a very blunt question, and that is simply, are you leading a secret life? Are you leading a double life? David went through this period of his life where he was, you know, a king known this way, but behind the scenes something very unholy had happened, and he was covering it up. So I gave that challenge last week, and I'm just trusting that God has been working in that area with that question. I also asked the question, I gave the warning, about dabbling in around the edges of things that we know are unholy that can very well lead us into that secret life of hiding and shame and sin and all the things that go with that. So as I was going through the message yesterday, something really stuck out to me, and I didn't really have time to talk about it then, but I just want to touch on it today. Let's go again to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you're using one of the Bibles from under the chair in front of you, you'll find we're on page 222. Page 222. 2 Samuel 12. Now, we're coming in here in chapter 12 in the middle of the story. Chapter 11 tells us what David did, what actually happened with David. The story, just very briefly, David was walking on the roof of his palace one night. He looked across the street, across the field, whatever it was. He saw a beautiful woman. His heart was filled and his mind was filled with all the things that are not of God. And I'm skipping over a lot of steps here, but he sent them, his servants had them bring her to his house. This was a married woman. Her husband was out of town serving with the military. He brought her to his palace and he had sex with her. So then that set off this whole thing of cover-up. She got pregnant, and he tried to cover it up a couple different ways. He ended up having her husband murdered. Yes, this is all true. I mean, horrific things that David was led into. But he had kind of covered the whole thing over, so it was not widely known. So in chapter 12, the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to confront David. The Lord revealed to Nathan, the prophet, I need to tell you what David has done, and I need you to go confront him. The Bible doesn't say exactly about that dialogue. I was really curious, I was thinking about that, whether the Lord gave Nathan this story or whether Nathan came up with that on his own. I don't know. Nathan used this brilliant tactic of going to David and telling him a story that Nathan had made up. It's telling a story is a way to kind of address an issue with someone without involving them personally. They just like listening to a story. So let's just read through this again quickly. The Lord sent Nathan, this is 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, now here's a story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Good job, Nathan. Nathan told this story to really involve David's emotions. This poor man had one lamb, and it was a pet to him and his family. It slept in his arms. And the story continues. Now a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Ridiculous. I mean, Nathan is telling the story. This rich man with all these sheep, and he goes across the street, and he steals this one poor sheep, the only one owned by a poor man. So, now's where it gets interesting. Verse 5. David had just heard the story. It said, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, this man who did this deserves to die. That was David's response. That was his response to the story. The man who did this deserves to die. Then he goes on to say, he must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. So David kind of gives two responses. His emotional response is, that guy deserves to die. What he did, absolutely and totally unacceptable. He deserves to die. But then he goes on with, if you will, an alternate solution, saying, well, at least he has to pay four times over. Now, the four times over thing, that was specifically what the Old Testament law required. If you look in Exodus 22, verse 1, you don't have to do that now, but you can jot that down if you want to look at it. Exodus 22:1, if you steal a sheep, if you steal someone's sheep, you have to replace it fourfold. You have to replace the one sheep with four sheep. So that's what David said. This is what has to be done. The man, he deserves to die, but according to the law, he needs to replace the sheep four times over. He needs to give the poor man four sheep. So, David responded to Nathan's story by demanding justice. That was justice. He was like, this is wrong. This has to be made right. So the guy has to give the poor man four sheep. Although he deserves to die, he should give the man four sheep. Now, this is when it gets really interesting. Nathan said to David in verse 7, you are the man. You are the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says, and I won't read through that, but Nathan basically looked at David and said, David, I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about some rich man. I'm talking about you. And I'm not talking about sheep. I'm talking about wives. This poor man, a valiant soldier in your army, had a wife. You have multiple wives. And you went and you stole his wife. Not only did you steal his wife, you had him murdered as a way of covering this thing up. What do you think was going through David's mind when Nathan was talking? The only thing I can figure is David is thinking, I'm a dead man. I think for two reasons. David was thinking, I'm a dead man. I will not live another day on this earth. First of all, from his own mouth, he said the words about a sheep stealer, that man deserves to die. That's what he said. And he had to be thinking, I just pronounced my own judgment. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I say that man deserves to die? Secondly, that's the first thing, is what he said. Secondly, it's what the law required. If you steal a sheep, the law doesn't require death. But if you commit adultery, death. If you murder someone, if you plan a murder, it even says that specifically. If you want to look at those laws, again, we're not going to do it now, but the adultery law is Leviticus 20:10, and the murder law is Exodus 21:14. These were specific laws given through Moses. If you commit adultery, you're both killed. If you murder or conspire for murder, you're killed. So David's in a world of hurt here because he has to be thinking, I'm going to die today. Nathan runs down through the punishments that are coming against David and the consequences, if you will, that David is going to suffer. Let's jump down to verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Just this brief, but what I believe was a deep and sincere confession. And David had to be blown away when Nathan replied, still in verse 13, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. God responded to David's reality by releasing mercy. David played the judgment card when he heard the story. He's like, that guy got to pay. That guy has to pay. David can be so count himself so fortunate that God didn't play that card on him, because David would have died. That would have been the last day of his life. God had every right, Nathan had every right as a prophet to look at him and say, you will be killed today. You've broken the law. You've broken the law that says you must be killed for this infraction, so you are going to be killed today. But God's mercy intervened. Now, that can raise a question. Is God a God of justice, or is God a God of mercy? Is God a God of justice, or is God a God of mercy? And the answer is yes. Yes to both. God is a God of justice. God is a God of mercy. God did not make laws in the Old Testament just for fun because he was going to totally ignore them. But at the same time, God is a God of mercy. So I can't explain to you in great detail. I've read a number of different things, but I'm not going to try to explain to you why God spared David's life. A number of things we might try to say, but the fact is God extended mercy that David didn't deserve. He extended mercy to him rather than judgment. I love this verse. This is just part of it. But part of James 2:13 simply makes a statement. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Is God a God of judgment? He is. Is God a God of mercy? He is. But I believe when the right set of circumstances are in place, and I'll mention that in a minute, mercy wins out. Mercy wins out. And the right set of circumstances to me simply is sincere sorrow and repentance for sin. I believe David was completely broken by this. It's hard to believe that the way he was acting. But I believe in this moment of confrontation from Nathan, David, the scales fell off of his eyes and he realized what he had done. And when he said, I have sinned against the Lord, I believe he was saying that from the bottom of his heart. I believe that's why David, even after some of the stuff that happened in his life, is still called a man after God's own heart. Because when David came face to face with his own faults, he owned them and he truly sought confession. He truly sought forgiveness from the Lord. He repented and he sought forgiveness. I would say this morning that I would challenge you to find anywhere in Scripture where someone is caught guilty of sin and they truly, sincerely repent, and that God condemns them anyway. I don't think you'll find it. There are many stories where someone does whatever the horrible sin is, and they truly confess, and they are contrite before the Lord, and God extends mercy. The perfect picture is the woman caught in adultery brought to Jesus. The lawyers were right. The Pharisees were right. She deserved to die. They were right. They're absolutely right. They weren't just being mean. They were holding up the law. But Jesus wouldn't pull the trigger on the execution. He wouldn't go there with them. Rather, he looked at her, and he said, haven't they condemned you? And she said, no. He said, well, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Mercy wins out. Mercy wins out over judgment. So that's like this little mini story inside of the larger story that we talked about last week. But I just love that moment where David says, this man deserves to die. And Nathan responds to him a few paragraphs later, you will not die. God extended mercy. 1 John 1:9, it simply says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I believe David is an Old Testament version, if you will, of the story that Jesus told in the New Testament about the tax collector who went to the temple to pray. Do you remember Jesus said that story? He said there was a Pharisee who came in, and he was bold and proud, and he said, God, thank you that I'm not like other men. Thank you, I'm not a sinner. You know, I'm all this and that. And next to him was a tax collector who bowed to the ground. He wouldn't even lift his face to heaven, and he prayed, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man's prayer was the prayer that God heard. That's why I believe David was a man after God's own heart, because that was how he walked before the Lord. So an obvious question, but where was that attitude when he saw Bathsheba? Like, what is this deal? Like, it's like this Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde thing with David. Like, what was up with him? That he would actually carry out the sin, and then it got worse, and then it got worse. I have this in your notes about David's prayer of repentance. We talked about that a little bit last week. If you want to read that to get a little bit more insight into David's response, I really encourage you to do that in Psalm 51. I believe Psalm 51 really does show David's heart and his sincerity and his repentance. But then I'd also like to touch on one more of David's prayer, and that's David's prayers from Psalm 139. I'd like you to turn there. Psalm 139, we're going to look at this really briefly. This is well known, I'm sure, to a good number of you. This is a very familiar psalm, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to bring a challenge out of this from this particular emphasis this morning. Psalm 139. David starts out in the first four verses by saying this: "O Lord, you have searched me. You know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." David is writing in this psalm and acknowledging, "God, you know everything about me. You know everything there is to know about me. You know what I think. You know what I'm going to say before I say it. You know where I go. You know when I'm sleeping. You know when I'm awake. You know that whole song about Santa Claus. He knows what you're doing and whether you've been bad or well." Jesus is, God's a whole different level than Santa Claus. I can't believe I just said that. That wasn't in my notes. But that's a problem when you stray from your notes sometimes. David was acknowledging, "God, you know everything about me. You know everything about me." The writer of Hebrews said it this way. He says, this is Hebrews 4:13. I think I have that reference in your notes. But it says this: "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." This is the irony of people who get caught up in a double life, in a secret life. It seems every few weeks we hear another news story about somebody that's been discovered to have like some whole hidden sinful thing going on in their life. No matter how successfully they cover it up from the people around them, God sees the whole thing. He sees the whole thing. God sees everything in your life. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. If there's some sin you're struggling with that nobody knows about, oh, he knows about it. He knows about it well. Let's skip over now to the end of Psalm 139. The last two verses, 23 and 24, Psalm 139, say this: David praying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I just skipped over this one. God searches us. God knows us. But now these last two verses. It occurred to me one time, it's odd that David starts Psalm 139 by saying, "God, you know everything about me." And he ends Psalm 139 by saying, "God, search me." Well, didn't he already say that God knows everything about him? Why would he be asked? God doesn't need to search him, right? Why would he be saying, "God, search me," when earlier he said, "God, you already know everything there is to know"? I think it's fairly simple, to me anyway. The key is for us to ask him to show us what he sees. And I think that's what David is praying. "God, search me, know my heart, test me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any offensive way in me." That's David's prayer. Now, I don't know. Obviously, there's no way I can say this with any kind of certainty. But my suspicion is that David was not really walking in this type of relationship with God, this constant "search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me, show me, Lord, what's out of place, show me my heart, show me my attitudes, show me what's going on right now." I don't believe he was walking in that place the night that he saw Bathsheba. I could be wrong. I can't guarantee that. Hey, I know what it's like. Temptation can be very strong and really knock us off our feet and catch us off guard. But I would hope that in that moment when he saw Bathsheba, he would have obeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit, which certainly said to him, "David, don't even go there. Just keep on walking. Don't even go there." I'm certain that's what the Holy Spirit would have said. And then when he took it a step further to find out who the woman was, and the man said, "This is the wife. This is the wife of Uriah the Hittite," the Holy Spirit would have said, "David, I told you not to go there. Don't go there." But he kept on going. If it's true that God knows everything there is to know about us, if it's true that he knows all of our thoughts and everything we do, then it also seems to me that it would be true that any issue that's out of place in our life, any struggle we're having, any weakness we've identified, he has the answer for. That's super simple, but can we agree with that? If he knows everything about us, then any problem, any struggle, any issue, he has the answer for. So the whole key is to live and walk like this, where we say to God every day, multiple times a day, "God, search me, test me, see if there's any offensive way in me." Trust me, God knows if there's an offensive way in you. He knows it. But what you're praying when you pray that is, "God, see if there's something out of place. And would you please show me what it is? Would you please show me what it is? Would you please help me to know what's out of place, what attitudes are wrong, what actions are wrong right now, so I can deal with them?" So if last Sunday you said in your heart, "God, I am doing something right now I shouldn't be doing. I'm involved in something I shouldn't be involved in," pray this prayer. Pray this prayer daily. Pray this prayer multiple times a day. Because this type of transparent life before the Lord is what holds us in a place where he can speak to us very early on when the temptation first comes. Before we even ask, "Who is that woman over there?" It's the Holy Spirit says, "Don't go there." We go on to the next thing. We don't go there. So I wanted to end there to tie into to Mike coming up, because Mike is going to give sort of a little bit of an update and a challenge now based on this two-week test or two-week challenge he gave us regarding spending an hour a day with the Lord. And this is where this type of victory comes from, is spending time with the Lord and this open communication and transparency. So Mike, that's my segue. I'm going to turn it over to you now, okay? You can finish preaching my sermon, whatever I missed, and then the challenge.
So this is not in my notes either, but I think it may be better than Santa Claus. So in Psalm 139, Ron skipped over this part, but it's good to get into what we're going to talk about. It says in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." So over 2 weeks, basically what happened, if you guys were here 2 weeks ago, I asked if we were being radiant. The question came from people asking us while we were nice on that we had maybe like a little bit of a glow or something was going on. They were curious, so I became curious. And then I read the story about Moses, how he came down the second time from Mount Sinai, and his face was glowing. And I don't know, I didn't grow up in church, so I didn't hear all the Bible stories. So him having a shiny face was just like, I don't know, maybe the sun was hitting it the right way. Or like my head, you know, like it's probably shining right now. You know, maybe he just had like a shaved head or something. I don't know. Probably not. But so when I reread it this time, it kind of like clicked for me in a new way. Like I knew I got the shiny face thing, but I didn't understand the importance of it. So I basically challenged the congregation to spend 1 hour of time with God every day for the last 2 weeks. So by the end of the service, there were like 12 people that texted me or emailed me. So that was really cool. I was really excited. And then by the end of that day, there was over 40. So that was really cool. So there was over 40 people that were partaking with me keeping them accountable. And I know there were some people saying that they only had landlines and not text messaging and emails. So I did not call them every day, but I asked when they wanted me to keep them accountable, how often should I call them and stuff like that. So it was really cool. There was over 40 people that I knew about. There was people during those 2 weeks that told me that they were doing it that I didn't even know about because I wasn't keeping them accountable. So I'm going to re-say a couple questions that I asked when I was preaching 2 weeks ago. During these 2 weeks, did anybody think about, are you chasing the promotion or are you chasing the promoter? I said that you can do more with what you do have than what you think he can do with what you don't have. So I'm saying these things to see if God has spoke to you in these ways. Most importantly, that God really just wants you. It's not about what you bring or what you have or what you'll do, but he wants you. So I'm going to open up the time. I don't have a microphone. Thank you. Perfect. I'm going to open this up just to some of those people. Even if I wasn't keeping you accountable and you were doing it, I would like you to share something if God showed you something. So I'm just going to kind of open it up, and as you guys come up, I will probably, if I was keeping you accountable, I might interact a little bit and ask you a few questions about what you're saying. There's lots of that I was very, very encouraged by, and God is really speaking to people when people spend time with him. So I was really able to encourage people in that way, too, when they said something that was really confirming that God has already told me, or I've heard that God has told somebody, or something like that was really, really awesome. So I'm going to basically open this up now. So if anybody wants to come up and share, that would be wonderful. So somebody start. Don't make me pick somebody. Okay, I'll pick somebody. How about Jeremy? Come on, Jeremy. I'll pick Jeremy because, you know, he's just going to blow the roof off.
I'm asking God to help me forgive Michael for my thoughts right now. I wish he had said that in his text messages that he was going to ask us to share. But something that did come out of my time with God during the last 2 weeks was that I began looking at the voice and the spirit of prophecy, and there were three components that I was looking at. Was the spirit of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, and the office of prophecy. And one of the things that the author was talking about in the book that I was reading, in the book is called God Still Speaks, is that the spirit of prophecy is manifested through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in that, the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to all who would believe when Christ went back to heaven. He said, I will send you a comforter, which is the Holy Spirit manifested in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what the author was talking about during that time, and I got excited about this because it was speaking directly for worship time, where you begin to sing lyrics and you begin to sing songs of Zion to God. And the Bible declares that in that time, he will take throne in our praises. So ultimately, our words of worship, our words of our tears in worship, our kneeling down, our lifting hands, builds a throne for God to take a seat in. And when God sits in that, his spirit is manifested. And when his spirit is manifested, the things that we sing and the things that we say become a spirit of prophecy. We can begin to declare the word of the Lord, like, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praises shall continuously be in my mouth. That is a prophetic word. You are telling your spirit that I will declare God. I will bless him. You will not fall to the temptations of the flesh and things like that. And I thought that was awesome because that's something that on the worship team, we're praying for. We're praying for the spirit of prophecy to be manifested in our congregation. And I just want you all to know that God has given you the power to speak those things that are not as though they are. And that was just something I got out of that time with Mike. And we had some really good conversations. I felt more like me and Mike was connecting like brothers. So I'm glad I didn't just say, oh, I'm going to do it, but that I actually put myself in the list to be accountable. So thank you, Mike, for yielding to the Spirit and giving us that challenge.
Yeah, Jeremy was very encouraging. Can you tell me about that a little bit? Thank you. Okay. Yeah, Jeremy was super encouraging. He was always pushing my buttons in one way or another, and he was really helping me not to just like pressing myself, but really, really seek God for specific things. So it was really cool. Very encouraging. Anybody else? There's a lot of you. I will start picking again. Any kids? You guys want me to wait? Let's put these faces. It's like I want to, but I'm really nervous. Okay, when you guys come up. Stop with the faith. Come on, just come up. Your thing. What happened to you this week?
Well,
just before.
Okay. I think one of the biggest things I took out of these 2 weeks is technology. Important is, like, take the time to spend time with God, but then, like, make it your first priority. Like, Mike, I'm really thankful that he was there to keep me accountable. Like, it was kind of annoying at times because I wasn't wanting to do it. I just started school and I was, like, exhausted every day. But I was really thankful for Mike keeping me accountable now because, like, God should be your priority. You should be spending time with him. And one of the other biggest things that I took out of it was about, like, how important it is to have a heart of worship. That's something that he really showed me. And also just about grace. God keeps showing me a lot about grace. It's not really something that's easy to wrap your mind around, but it's really important that you get over the fact that you feel like you don't deserve it, and you just accept grace in your life. So I think that's really something that he showed me the most over the past year.
You can set a good heart. So as people are speaking, I'm going to kind of, like, break in a little bit. There's a lot of people that, like, aren't standing up yet, but I'm going to kind of speak for some people here because apparently people are too nervous. There was really, really, really cool stuff happening. People were not, this is what I was expecting before it happened. I was going to text people who were going to say yes, and then I wouldn't speak to them because that would be it. So I thought I was going to have to keep like pulling via text message and email and stuff. And what ended up happening is people started sharing what's happening, what God is doing. Like some people were like, I'm going to try today, I don't really know if I'll have time. And then they'll come back with how God gave them extra time and how cool that was. There's a lot of people that said that they were unable to get away because their kids were yanking out there. But then they decided to somehow, they interwove this into working in such a cool way that like it was an awesome story. I have like a cool amount of stories that I can tell myself. I'm trying to not say them all because I want people to come up and say them. So if nobody stands up in the next 3 seconds, I'm going to start calling everybody. One, two, three. Okay, Lois, first. Come up here. You thought I was joking. Everyone now. Everyone on the stand by quick. Oh, she brought her Bible. She's going to preach. Everybody ready?
I really enjoyed this time because I found that I have been praying on the run, but not just settling in and soaking in the word as much. And so this was really a good reminder again for me to do that. And with the events of this week, it became kind of scary. But when I would come to the word, it would just be like kind of like an anchor that would just settle me down. And when I read the truth, that God really is in control, it just settled my heart. And I think that's what we need to continually be reminded of, the truth of God's word, because God's word, he speaks to us not only in experiences, but he also speaks to us through his written word, which is the truth. And so I just want to read a couple scriptures here just to remind us again. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like the green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your noonday cause. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Wait for the Lord, and he will keep it, and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I just want us to realize that we have a tremendous refuge and security in knowing that God is in charge. And when you find yourself getting anxious, go to the Word and take time and trust in him.
Lois is one of the people that I usually didn't message first. She messaged me first. Like, hey, I did it. And I was like, great, I'll go do mine now. So it was very cool. Her and Greg both were, I actually stopped messaging Greg because he was giving it to me every morning. So I wasn't able to message him early enough to be able to say, hey, did you spend it? It's like, hey, did, never mind. So it worked out fine. All right, so is Jackie still up here? I'm probably going to fill in for her because there was some cool stuff she said.
So basically, over the summer, I really let life get in the way, and I wasn't making it a priority to spend time with God every day like I needed to. So my challenge came at perfect time. At first, I was kind of beating myself up because I couldn't get up early enough in the morning and do it before I started my day. But one of the things that God really showed me as I went through this week, or these past 2 weeks, was it didn't matter what time it was. It didn't matter if it was 10 o'clock at night or 11, you know, after I got the kids settled into bed and everybody was asleep and I could be alone, or if I felt that 30 minutes while I was sitting there waiting to pick up the kids from school. Every little bit of time counts, and it all makes a difference. So I think that was the biggest thing I learned through these past 2 weeks.
Yeah, so now I'm adding in. So there were a lot of times, like, so the challenge was for 1 hour. I remember this one time I texted her, so did you spend your hour? She's like, multiple. And I was like, what the heck, what does this lady do? She has all this time to spend time with God. And I was like, she's spending multiple hours with God. God is being awesome in her life and she doesn't want to get away. Or B, she realized how important it is and she wants to spend time with him. So it was really cool that she was like, it wasn't just like, yeah, I spent my hour, but it was like, yeah, I spent multiple hours. And we made a joke because she was like, yeah, I spent an hour at the gym with God. And I was like,
that really did.
I was like, that ain't okay. That, you're not alone. She's like, no, I just tune everybody out. And so I was like, yeah, nice Christian. But you know, so it was a nice joke. But no, so it was really cool because she was really encouraging to me because she wanted to spend multiple hours with him. And like what she just said, I have a half an hour here. And it's like, why don't I use this? And she knew at that half an hour that it wasn't really going to be able to be the full hour block. But she still wanted to spend time with God, so she took the half an hour out and she spent it with God. So that was really encouraging to me, seeing somebody that really, really wanted to be in his presence.
It was also really encouraging to me, though, when you were really encouraging, when I had those few days where there was so much chaos going on, and I just couldn't quiet my mind, and you were the one who was encouraging me, telling me to just kind of kill those bad habits of leaning on myself, so yep. Thank you.
You're very welcome. A person that I know probably won't come up here, it's a girl in the youth group, she asked me a question. She said, how do I even know what, or she's basically asking me, what does being in the presence of God mean? You know, you are. All right, so I love this question because we have all these like Christian terms that we use, like let's get into the presence of the Lord. But the problem is like, what does that mean? Because the truth is, if he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, right? So we could just be here and this is in his presence, or we can go outside and that's in his presence, we could be in our car and that's in his presence. But what I actually meant was by getting into the presence of God, what I mean is engaging with him. Like I was talking about the shiny thing. It's very, my wife isn't here, so this is okay for now. She will be talking to me. I kind of said this last time, but she'll be talking to me and then I won't be paying attention because I'll be playing with my phone or my tablet or on the computer or something like that. And it's like, how many times is God trying to speak to us and we're just busy doing our own thing, we're not engaging with him? And so that was kind of like the main part of the challenge was, he's here. But are we engaging, you know? There was really cool stuff, like Jay said some really cool stuff, like it was very simple, but he was just like, yeah, this is great, this is cool, me and God had a good time this morning, he would wake up early for before work and stuff many times, and, like that was really encouraging for me just to see certain people doing that. So I'm gonna call the next person, which will be Abby. She loves talking in front of people, so give her a round of applause. Before she starts, I know some things about Abby, and there's some things I don't know about Abby, just like every other person, but one thing that I do know is that she takes this thing called God and this thing called Christianity seriously, to the point where she will ask the questions that are hard, she will ask herself the questions that are hard, and if it doesn't make sense to her, she doesn't just be like, oh, this is okay. No, she wants to know why it doesn't seem that way, or why she doesn't understand, or whatever. So, go ahead.
Okay, so when I heard the sermon 2 weeks ago, I didn't really think about me doing the challenge, and I got home, I ate lunch, and afterwards, I decided to draw. I had about an hour of time, I thought. So I started drawing, and I thought, like, 15 minutes passed, but it was actually an hour, like, to the minute. So then I knew by then that I was supposed to do it, and then God was like, Abby, you're doing it, if you like it or not. So then I was like, I'm not telling Mike that, I'll just do it by myself. And then God's like, you're going to end up lying to yourself, and most importantly, you're going to end up lying to me. So then I'm like, okay, I guess I will. So I really don't have that, like, I didn't spend enough time with God, definitely. And I was really looking to doing that, and God was showing me a lot of cool stuff, and especially with the worship. I think we, like, all want to see something really big happening in worship right now, but every time that, like, I know everyone else wants to see that stuff, but why isn't it happening? So then, I think it was two Wednesdays ago, God told me to draw, and I ended up drawing these shapes, and I had no idea what they were, so I was like, God, what is this? And God's like, what does it look like? So then, so I thought it looked like trees and like beams of light. So then God's like, well, then that's what it is. So I'm like, what does it mean then? So then,
this is a great conversation, isn't it? Go ahead.
So God's like, so the whole congregation are going to have their hands up and worship like the trees, and the beams of light come in, that people are going to see something in us that they do not understand, and they want to be like us. And then another time that I really thought something cool was happening, it was just earlier this week. I had a vision that, I was in this big long hallway. I couldn't see, like, forward. I couldn't see the end of the hallway, and then I looked backwards, and I couldn't see the end of the hallway. I looked up, and there's these huge curtains, and I couldn't see the top. So I think, and then Jesus was in front of me, and I kept on walking down the hallway, and every step I took, it was getting harder for me to walk. So there came to a point that I'm like, I can't walk anymore. So then God took my hand, and he's like, let's go. And then it just, like, a weight had been lifted off my shoulders. I could just walk. I think we all need to rely on the Holy Spirit more, and God's going to show a lot of stuff to us, I believe. And it's going to be scary, but don't be afraid.
Does anybody else want to speak or come up? All right. Can you come up? Okay. So I have a question for you. Fermin was one of the people that sometimes I would text him and he said he already did it, and sometimes I text him and he said, oh, I'll do it right now. So just talk about that. Good.
And I don't know, a lot of people know me that I'm very sleepy, so a lot of times when I go and take my time, I spend time a little bit with Lauren, then I go to sleep. And in the middle, I wake up and I'm supposed to do that?
and
I'm just like you say, a lot of people don't know what does that mean to go spend time with the Lord. So in the meantime, I was wondering, like, okay, what am I supposed to do? How can I spend time? Do you just spend time sleeping or what?
It
was very, very encouraged that every day he was testing me, test me that sometimes I forgot it, that I was supposed to spend time with the Lord, and he reminded me, like, I was very appreciated that he's very encouraged to do that. So, and then after the week, my mind was, okay, I need to find the time when I need to spend to the Lord. But a lot of times he tests me when I put my kids on bed or when we do things with the family, so I say, what can I do? What can I do? So I just say to him, I'm going to do it. And then a couple times I told my wife, listen, I need to go to bed, I can spend time with the Lord here. So in the meantime, I know I want to go to sleep, so I say, Lord, I said, go to sleep for me. So I spent time with the Lord again, and then I get up early, so it's my excuse day. I need to go to sleep early, so I go to sleep, and the next day I say, I did. And I remember the next Sunday, he texted me, he said, you better do it tomorrow morning before church. And I was kind of like, I'm not going to sleep again, no, but I guess I can do it. So I wake up early,
not that early,
but I wake up enough time to do the time, so I spent that Sunday morning, I spent time with the Lord before I come to church. So, and it was pretty good. I was very encouraged by him that he's texting me every day, and it was very encouraged. Good job.
Thanks, man. Okay, so like I said, I was messaging roughly around 40 people. It took a lot longer than you would think. I didn't just send out a mass text and just run away just for like a couple of reminder. A lot of people responded, and I responded back. I did usually text with everybody the same question at first, and then those turned into 40 different conversations usually. So it was a lot of work. But you guys are all individuals, and you can all keep a couple of people accountable. And that's really what we need in this church, and that's what we need in the church at large, is really just to keep people accountable, ask them how they're doing. I have a friend that is living in Rochester, and we were Skyping yesterday, and he's asking me, you know, how is this going in your life? How are you doing? How is your walk? He's like, can I pray with you? You know, that's just one person. He's in New York, and he cares about me enough to make sure I'm doing okay. It's like, if we can all do that with a couple people. Now, I do have to say 40 people is a lot. It was a lot of work. Every day was at least 1 to 3 hours of text messaging with just that. So you can imagine if you took that and divided by 8 and maybe you only did it with 5 people a day, that would subtract a bunch of time, and then we could all do it with much more people. So if I'm able to do 40, I think you guys are able to do 5. I'm just saying it was a lot of work, but 5 is a lot less. You can imagine that's 20 minutes, 30 minutes out of your day in comparison time-wise. But so just think about that. The thing that I really wanted to press in 2 weeks ago was the fact that God cares a lot about us. Not necessarily what we do. This is why we have the free choice to pick a job. This is why we have the free choice to see how many people we want in our family. This is why we have free choice to see where we're going to live. And yeah, many of us go and we pray about those things, but God still lets us have a choice, right? He's less concerned about that, and he's more concerned just about you. Who are you? Are you going to spend time with him? Are you going to engage with him? And I think this is really what God is looking for in this church and in every church, is that he would just have people. He cares about people. If we talk about disciples once more, basically what he did is he talked to people and he didn't say, hey, I want you to do this, this, and this. He said, hey, follow me. All right, spend time with me. Now you can imagine if Jesus just comes up to you every day and he's like, follow me, you'd be like, wow, my day might look a little different today if I actually did that. So why don't we think about that? And every day we should really really try to follow Jesus, because he really has something for us, and he wants to show us something in his presence always. All the work that we get done, all the things that we can do for God, if we're not doing it out of the abundance of his presence, it's going to be futile, and it's going to be garbage, really. Because you got to think about it, like, everything that we can do as a human, we can only do so much, right? You only have two arms, you only have two legs, you only can walk so much, you can only eat so much, you can only feed so much, right? You can only do so much. So there has to come a point in the day where you look at yourself and you say, all right, God, I want some supernatural things happening now, because this is getting boring, right? If any of you guys feel that void, you feel a little bored with church, you feel a little bored, you're actually probably bored with religion and church, because you're not spending time with him, you're spending time in religion and church. So let's spend time more with God and see what he actually will do. I think you guys should start keeping each other accountable. You should grab a couple people, start keeping a couple people accountable. If you can never find an accountability partner, I still welcome you to text me, because I think that you being in the presence of God is very important. So even though it'll take up half my life, I think that it's important for you to have a better life, right? So just so you know, I will allow myself to do that. Jeremy already invited me. He said, hey, I would like you to keep doing this. And I said, I'll try to do it once in a while. And he said, sweet. So is there anybody else that would like to share before we close out? That feels like, yeah, they want to share now. You? Okay. I'm sorry, I'm more like a this kind of person. Not like a... You're get out of here. All right.
Now what am I going to say? Sorry. You just said something that reminded me of what God has been saying to me, and that during these 2 weeks. And you were just saying that God cares more about us than what we do. And God wants us to care more about him than what we can, than what he can do for us. Yep. So he was leading me in Genesis, where he says to Abraham, I'm your exceedingly great reward. I'm not your exceedingly great, you know, giver of this gift or this other item or what have you. No, I, God, and you are Abraham's exceedingly great reward. And I'm just really struck by that, in that he really just wants us to value spending that time with him, regardless of whether he gives us anything out of that specifically or not, or answers a specific prayer or not. It's about simply enjoying who he is, for who he is.
Can I just use an example?
Sure.
Okay, so think about this. Me and Carol are friends, and I come up to her, and I'm like, hey, can you help me with my car? My car's broke. I might need some money for this. I want to go to college, but I can't really afford it. And this person's really annoying me. Can you fix it?
Oh,
see ya. Or if I come up to her and I say, hey, girl, how are you doing today? What do you want me to do today? Is there anything that I can help you with? Is there anything that I can do? It's like a completely different conversation. And what conversations are we only having with God? Is it we're just coming in, oh, Captain God Genie, give me these things? Or are we going to him being like, thank you for your grace and mercy because your wrath could have destroyed me? You know? It's like, how thankful are we and how much are we saying, like, okay, God, you're here for me, so, you know, cough it up. Or is it the opposite? So, good job. All right, so we're going to have a practical application to getting into God's presence, and I'm not going to explain that, but I think Greg Hirschberg is going to come up here and he's going to explain it. He's taking his time, don't worry. He's coming.
So 2 weeks ago, God couldn't have given a better message to Mike. In fact, I told him afterwards, you just gave the prelude for a house of prayer. And he said, well, good, you don't have to say anything, just tell everyone to look at the listen to the podcast. And they'll hear what I said, but I'm going to share a little bit.
Good.
For the past year, God has been speaking to me about two areas of serving and living hope. And I'm just going to share about one of those ministries. Without realizing what I've been processing with Pastor Ron, Mike gave a prelude 2 weeks ago, like I just mentioned. And he mentioned about spending time with God in his presence, and he explained what that means just now. He mentioned that we would be changed, radiant, and glowing from time hanging out with Jesus. And I thought, wow, it was one of those moments I thought, okay, Lord, you couldn't have given a better example than what we just heard. So, beginning on Tuesday, September 29th, it's in the bulletin, the church will be open as a house of prayer from 6 in the morning to 8 in the morning, and from 6 in the evening to 8, so just remember 6 to 8, Tuesdays. And so, if you're an early riser, before you go to school, 6 in the morning, before you go to work, 6 in the morning, just come here and hang out, and it won't be what you really expect. It won't be like the IHOP in Kansas City. It will be a place where you can come in and just sit down and simmer and soak in the presence of Jesus. It'll be very relaxing. It'll take place right here in the sanctuary or auditorium. So you can come and hang out for 15 minutes, half an hour, hour, or 2 hours if you want. And if someone insists it's 8 o'clock and they say, I just need 10 more minutes with God, I'm not going to say, well, leave. You know, well, we'll try to accommodate you. But if you say you need the whole day, I might say, well, just a minute. But anyway, this is something that's been simmering in my heart for about a year. And we had a community house in Grand Columbia that ran for 5+ years. And I told Pastor Ron, I said, you know that if we begin this, that people from other denominations would want to come in. And he said to me, that's what we want. So it'll be a gathering place for prayer. Primarily the focus is you guys. But it just is a place to hang out in a very peaceful atmosphere where there's worship, soaking music on a CD. And this is for children, youth, couples, families, individuals who come and enjoy intimacy with the Savior and to listen to God's voice. And some of you are saying, tell me more. So in a couple minutes, I'll tell you a little bit more. Bibles, devotionals, equipping papers will be provided. Some I'll allow you to take with you. I got permission from the author of Prayer Portions and Essentials of God's Presence to make copies. So she gave me permission for a year. That's how it ran in Columbia. For a year, I can make copies. And you'll see things like how to pray for your children. I even have little things. Life-giving prayers for your church. Prayers for a strong and loving marriage. 31 biblical virtues to pray for your children, kids. The focus is on prayer, intimacy, and growing in love with Jesus. That's the whole focus. There's an opportunity to pray together as couples, seeking God's direction together. So my question is, have you been distracted or too busy or overwhelmed with life lately? This is for you. A time when God can capture your heart. It will be a time to understand how much the Father loves you and how significant it is to connect to Jesus. Finally, as we pursue God and experience His fresh power in our lives, we want testimonies of God's faithfulness and work in our lives. We will be changed by God, which means our families will be changed, which means our church will be changed. And I think that's what this testimony is this morning. It's just going to continue on. I can't explain what God is going to do in your life. I'm simply his servant. But I can assure you, 100%, certainly, that you won't be the same person if you come and just hang out with God in the midst of your business and everything. In Columbia, we had school bus drivers coming. We had teachers coming. I mean, 6 in the morning, they were waiting to get in. I'm not kidding. That's the way it was. And I would love to see that. Because with God, all things are possible. And God wants to move in your life in ways that you can't even comprehend. And answer prayers that you've given up praying. But God wants to renew the strength in your life. And when we hang out with God, nothing is going to be the same.
Thanks, Rick. So, just to clarify, go ahead, you can clarify. Just to clarify, God's presence isn't stuck in a building. That's not the point. The point is to come and be in his presence in a community. Has anybody ever worked out or wanted to work out, and you're like, yeah, I'll do it at home, but it never happens. But then when you finally buy the membership, then you finally start working out because you got a little skin in the game, right? And then you actually go somewhere to make it happen. We're kind of opening it up in that way. Like, here's this place that you can do this. Come and do it. Get your spiritual workout in, and then you can go home. So, you guys are all welcome, any age. Please bring your friends outside. For me, if you want to come and take a nap, that's fine. Whatever works. Whatever works. Hey, Sarah, I'm going to prayer and worship. He comes back, he looks over, and she's like, oh, you must have met the Lord. He's like, no, I met a nap. All right. So, on that note, please join us for that. I think it'll be cool. And please, try to help keep each other accountable about being in the presence of God, because really, that is what's going to change this community, is the presence of God. So please, I know that I will stop texting you now, but please, keep pressing in, because we're going to see some cool stuff if you do. All right? Thank you, guys. Have a good day.